Well, good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? Hope you guys had a good turkey day. Hope you got some good stuff in turkey. I'm excited to be here with you. My name is Jovan. I'm the student pastor here at Christ Church, and I'm so excited to be with you. Dave had talked about next week we are beginning a brand new series called All I Want for Christmas is Less Stress. I don't know about you, but I will be tuning in for that series because I know I can use a little bit less stress in my own personal life. So I want to encourage you to come on out, stop on out, and bring a friend to be able to join what I believe God wants to deposit on each and every one of your hearts. But today I'm excited to do this message, and this message I believe applies to each and every one of us. No matter if you're young, you're old, single, married, doesn't matter where you are at in your life, I guarantee that this message applies to you. Because here's the thing, I believe some of us, if not all of us, are stuck. Stuck somewhere, somehow, some way. And I believe by this message, what it does is it helps penetrate our hearts and helps us to get unstuck, if that's an actual great language, but for us to make progress in each and every one of our lives. What we want to do is every time we come to church, we want to walk out different than how we came in. That's our goal, to walk out different than how you actually came in. And the goal to do that is to lean in and ask God, what do you want me to hear for today's message? Amen? Let me say a quick prayer before I begin. Father, you are wonderful, and you are worthy to be praised. And here I am to worship you. I am here to bow down to you because you are my God, and you are lovely, and you've been so good to me. Father, I never would know how much it would cost to see my sin because I'm a broken, broken man. But because of your great love, you died. And Father, I pray that this message would just penetrate our hearts today. I pray that it would uplift us to the point where we see ourselves in a different way, and our faith would be rooted in such a way where it just does nothing but just grow. And I love you, God. I'm praying for every one of your sons and your daughters in this room today, because I believe somebody needs to hear this. No matter if they are a believer or even a non-believer, no matter if they're far from faith or wanting to be close to you, it doesn't matter. I believe this message speaks to each and every one of us. I'm thankful for you, God. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen. Church, let me ask you, have you ever made a mess? Have you ever spilt something? Have you ever dropped something? And upon making that mess, or upon dropping whatever it may have been, it made you frustrated. It made you angry. It made you look at it like, why did this happen to me? It reminds me of a time when I was going through my pantry not too long ago. My wife, for some reason, likes to just stuff our pantry with just items that we don't use, stuff that's been expired since 2018. That's a talk for another time. But I'm going in my pantry and I'm looking for my favorite cereal. And upon trying to get to my cereal, there's all this stuff in front of it. There's boxes, there's cans, there's jars. So of course, what I got to do, I got to move it all to the side. Well, I may have pushed one of the jars a little bit too much. And it may not have been kind of on the shelf, but then not really on the shelf. Then next year, you know, bam, a jar of salsa spilled everywhere. And man, was I frustrated. Why? Because I had to clean it up. And there was salsa on the walls, salsa on the trash can, salsa on the recycle bin. And lo and behold, I looked down. Guess what? Salsa is on me. I was ready to call my wife and be like, it's time to move, babe. It's just time to move. I don't want to clean this up. I don't want to deal with this right now. I was so angry because of the mess that was in front of me. I was so frustrated because of everything was everywhere, and I was the one who had to clean it up. And what made it worse was I attempted to clean it up, and I stepped on a piece of glass. And now my foot is bleeding. So now I'm really saying nothing but holy words. Now I'm really saying nothing but thank you, Jesus, for this day. I love you, God. You're so awesome. I was so upset because of the mess. So now I'm covered in salsa, I'm bleeding, and there's a mess. Here's the thing, church. Some of you know what it's like to be frustrated with the mess that you have, and even in your own life. Some of you know what it's like with that mess that's surrounding you. That mess is severely cutting you. Because we all have been through, or maybe currently are in the middle of some mess. And the thing about that mess is, that mess brings disorder. It brings dysfunction. And maybe even brings division. And all of that is infiltrating into our marriages. All of that is infiltrating into our parenting. All of that is coming in into our parents. All of that is coming into our siblings, our relationships, and it's even showing up even in our jobs, because we're all somehow in a mess, some way. And that mess that you and I are in, or that mess that we encounter, it's caused by two things: by someone, or maybe even by you. By someone, or maybe even by you. And little do you know, and little do you believe, that that mess that you are in the middle of, that mess that you are facing, that dysfunction, that disorder, that division, that anger, that hate, little do you know, we are all shaped by what we experience. We are all shaped by what we experience. And a lot of us have experienced nothing but mess. Nothing but dysfunction. Nothing but disarray. And here's the thing. We are all shaped by what somebody didn't do. Or how somebody disappointed us. Or how somebody let us down. Or how somebody turned their back on us. How somebody rejected us. We are all shaped by what has happened to us. Or maybe it's the opposite. You're shaped by what you have done to other people. And that's some of the reason why our anxiety, some of the reason why our stress, some of the reason why we have anger, some of the reason why we have hate, some of the reason why we are who we are today is because of the things that we encounter. And that's this thing called mess. The reason why our relationships are where they are today is because of the mess. The reason why you think a certain way is because of the mess. The reason why you are who you are is because of that mess that you have in your life. And here's the thing, when it comes to that mess that we see, that we're in the middle of, some of us stare at it like I stared at that salsa and say, I don't want to clean this up. Some of you want to ignore the mess, because that's what I want to do when I saw that. Some of you just want to walk away from it and don't want to deal with it. But here's the thing, when it comes to mess, if you never learn how to deal with your mess eventually spills onto somebody else. If you never learn how to deal with your mess, if you never learn how to deal with your issues, it then becomes somebody else's. And then becomes that person's. And then that person, whoever they deal with. And then, as you know, it's a cycle. It's generational. The thing that happened to you starts to spill over to the person that you love the most. And then the person that you love the most starts to spill on the other person that they love the most. And it spills, and it's a cycle, and it's a cycle. And then next thing you know, there's nothing but dysfunction. But here's the thing, church, you have an option. You have an option today. Thank God that he gives you and I an option. Thank God that he gives you and I an opportunity. Thank God that he looks upon us and says, do you want this mess just to remain how it is? Or do you want to see something that happens in this mess? And here's the one thing I want to ask you, or two things I want to ask you. Do you ignore the mess? Do you reject that it ever happened? Do you try to cover it up? Or are you ready to release the mess? Are you ready to release the mess? Because here's the thing, our mess never has to be a destination. Our mess never has to be an end. What happened to you doesn't have to be a destination. Rather, our mess becomes a detour to God's redeeming great work in our lives. Because here's the thing, we all need redeeming in our lives. We all need something that needs to be redeemed. We all need something that needs to be brought out of. We all need something in our lives that needs to be worked out, and that redemption and that work can only be done by God, Jesus himself. And our mess doesn't have to be a destination, church. It can be an opportunity for God to present his greater purpose, his greater way in your life, in my life today. Your mess doesn't have to stay there, but release it to God so he can redeem it. This redemptive work that God does, what he wants to do is, it's that work that he does in your life. It's this work that he wants to liberate you. We literally free you from a mindset that you were enslaved to. Free you from a cycle of how you think. Free you from a cycle of how you process. Free you from a cycle of what's going on up here. God wants to liberate you from that. God's redeeming work means God wants to deliver you, literally transition you out of the shame, out of the worry, out of the anger, out of that hate. God's redeeming work will remind you who you are and what you're not. Because some of you are carrying around what you're not when God wants to reveal to you what you are. Some of you are walking in a way of what you're not. Some of you are thinking in a way of what you're not. But God wants to reveal to you who you are. Because here's the thing, God redeems us for one reason, to restore us. To restore us. Because a lot of us got some brokenness. A lot of us got some things that needs to be mended. And the goal of redemption, again, is to bring out. And here's the thing I want to encourage you guys. You can never undo what's been done, whether it was by your hands or by the hands of somebody else. You can never undo what's been done, but God can reveal what he can do. That's the goal of this message today. You can't undo what's been done. You can't take away what's been done. You're not God, and that's a good thing. But God can reveal what he can and will do. Because what God will do in the midst of your mess is reveal the finished product. Right now, we're looking at the rough draft. Right now, we're looking at the rough copy. But what God will do and what God will provide is to each and every one of us the finished product. Only if we release. What mess do you need to release today? What mess are you trying to handle and you're trying to control? Maybe it's something you're trying to control your family. You're trying to control every relationship that you have in your life because of the mess that is surrounding it. God says, it's better when it's in my hands. That's what we want to talk about. When it's in our hand, it's going to remain broken. But when it's in God's hands, he can redeem it. When it's in God's hands, he can redeem it. And I want to encourage you today and ask you, where in your life do you need some redemption? Where in your life do you need redemption? Is it in your marriage? Is it with your parents? Is it with that sibling that you don't talk to anymore? Is it with something that you've done a while ago? Because here's the thing, God only is the only one that can bring a greater purpose in our great mess. God is the only one who can bring great purpose in our great mess. And what we want to look at today is what happens when we cause the mess, when we cause the dysfunction, when we cause the division, or when we are the ones who are affected by it. Because there's two sides of it today. There's two sides of it. Some of us are the causers. Some of us have been affected. And today we want to look at both sides. And I thought no better story, no better passage than to come out of than the one we're about to read today. And the one we're about to read today, I'm going to tell you, it's nothing but drama. And that's the one thing each and every one of us got in our lives. You can't run from it. It's right in front of you. We all got family drama. We all got marital drama. We all got work drama. We all got friendship drama, ex drama. We got drama everywhere in our lives. But again, that drama doesn't have to come to trauma. That drama can be a redeeming work if you let God handle it the way he wants to handle it. Will you focus on you and let God do what he needs to do? That's what we want to do today. I want to read from this passage that is going to represent three different types of people in this passage. And I guarantee some of us in this room, if not all of us, compared to at least one person in this passage. This is going to be talking about this guy by the name of Abraham. We all have heard of Abraham. If you haven't been in church before, you never heard of him. That's fine. That's why we have church. There's this guy by the name of Abraham. He was a great man of faith. He was known as the father of faith. Christians highly recognize him. Even the Jews highly recognize him as well. He had a wife by the name of Sarah. Sarah was a great woman as well. But also the third person in this story, which some of us may compare to, is this woman by the name of Hagar. And what we're going to read in this story is going to help you and I understand that when God gets a hold of the mess, he's the only one that can bless it. When God gets a hold of the mess, he's the only one that can bless it. This guy Abraham, God one time had came to him and revealed himself to Abraham a long time ago. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great man. I'm going to make you a great nation and you will be a blessing and people will be blessed by what you do. But the one thing God had promised him, was a son. He says, you will have a son and he would be your heir. He would be your heir. He would be the next one on the throne. He'll be the next one to do great things. So here's God promising Abraham and Sarah a son that they will have. Well, here's the thing. 10 years goes by. And that's where we pick up today. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6 is what I'm going to read right now. And it says this: Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. It's God's fault. I don't have what I deserve. I don't have what I want. It's God's fault." Therefore, look what she says. It gets real PG-13. Watch this. "Go and sleep with my servant." If I'm Abraham, I'll be like, "You serious? What? You want me to do what? I felt like I literally just left the set of the Bible, and I'm on the set of Dr. Phil right now. Doesn't this feel like Jerry Springer? Like, literally, what is going on?" But look what happens next. She says, "Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." Look at this. Abraham agreed to Sarai's proposal. In a more literate translation, it says, Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. He allowed her voice to be more dominant than God's voice. He allowed her voice to be more dominant than God's voice. And he listened to Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. Verse 4, it's rated R. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. She says, "Look at me. Look what I have and what you don't have." And then Sarai said to Abram, "This is your fault." "What do you mean this is my fault? Like, I know I have at least a skin in the game, but that's you the one that proposed it. What do you mean?" She said, "This is your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she is pregnant and she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Look what Abraham does. He says, "She is your servant. Deal with her as you see best." And so Sarai treated Hagar harshly. This word harshly is the same language that they use for how people would treat slaves. Harshly. And Hagar ran. Here's the thing, church. As we can see, obviously, right in the beginning, Sarai is frustrated. She's frustrated. And there's a reason why she's frustrated. A woman of her status, a woman of her nature, if she is the one who doesn't have children, it could be of great shame in her own life. And not only that, she's an older woman. Her years have been advanced and her clock is ticking. And she's running short of being able to get what God had promised. So here she is. Her frustration, listen to this. Her frustration leads to her manipulating a young woman. Because here's the thing, church. This passage actually proves to us that we have to have a place to process our frustration. Because if you don't have the right place, you start to take your frustration out on other people. You start to take your frustration out on other people. And this is a prime example. Maybe you're Sarah today. Maybe you've taken your frustration out in a wrong way. Or in a way that where because you weren't getting what you wanted. You weren't getting what you felt like you deserved. And therefore you forced yourself onto somebody. You forced your agenda. You forced your way. And you felt like, "This I deserve." And maybe you've manipulated some people. See, the problem is not just what Sarah did, it's what Sarah didn't do. She didn't have a place to process her frustration. And it's important that we do that because of her behavior. She was blind to this behavior. And blind behavior creates blind decisions, which has terrifying results. Maybe you're Sarah today. Maybe you caused the mess. Maybe you're the reason why. Maybe you're the reason why this young girl was running away from her mistress. Because we hold on to our frustrations. And I know what it's like to be like Sarah. My wife and I, we went through infertility for a great time. I know what it's like to be like Sarah, to be waiting for something for so long. And I'll never forget that the frustration of waiting, the frustration of not getting what you wanted, the frustration of not getting your way, that frustration started to make its way into my marriage. And next year, you know, I'm dealing with my wife because of what I don't have. I'm dealing with people who are around me and who love me, and I'm frustrated and I'm taking it out on them. But then God had to show me this passage, which was a very long time ago. God had to show me this passage of what not to do. How you spill your frustration onto somebody else. See, church, we got to have a place where we process our frustration. We got to have a place where we put our frustration. I love this passage, or I love this saying by this theologian, and he says this: he who cannot calmly leave his mess in God's hands, but will carry his own burdens, is very likely to be tested to use them with the wrong means to help himself. You see what that's saying? What that's saying is that if you never learn how to process, you're going to create dysfunction. If you never learn how to process, you probably will create dysfunction. Because here's the thing, when you don't get your way, you try to force your way. When you don't get what you want, you try to force what you want, what you feel like you deserve. And that's a lot of us today. We're trying to force our husbands to listen to us, to do what we want them to do. We're trying to force our children. We're trying to force our friends. We're trying to force people to listen to us. But church, that's a sign of manipulation. And that's the reason why we have to have a place to process. So here it is. Sarai's treating her a certain way. But maybe you're not Sarai. Maybe you're this young lady who's running named Hagar. Maybe you're not the one who caused the mess, but maybe you're the one who was affected by the mess. Look at this woman, Hagar. She ran. She's ran from this treatment that she was receiving. And a lot of us run even in our own lives. And notice that as she's running, nobody comes to chase her. So now here's this young, pregnant, rejected, devastated, desperate, hungry, thirsty woman running because of the treatment that she received. Some of you know what it's like to be mistreated from the ones that you are closest to. Some of you know what it's like to be mistreated from the ones who said that they love you. And some of you are just like Hagar, you're running. And running is not just a dead-on sprint. Running is blaming, pointing, covering, ignoring. Some of you are just like Hagar, and we're running. Here's this young girl who's been rejected. She feels alone. She feels helpless. She feels like she hasn't been heard. She feels like no one cares. She feels like no one understands. And she's just like a lot of us today. What I love about this story, that it doesn't end in her mess. It ends with God meeting her in her mess. Look at verse 7. This is awesome. It says this: the angel of the Lord found Hagar besides the spring water in the wilderness along the road of Shur. God decides to involve himself. God decides to interject and meet this young girl in her mess. Why? Because God is the only one who can bring purpose to her brokenness. God is sovereign enough to restore whatever has been broken. God decides to meet you in your mess because God is attentive to the broken. God is attentive to the hurting. God is attentive to those who feel alone, for those who feel desperate, for those who feel like they're not enough, for those who feel like nobody cares about them. Here is God showing up to the one who feels alone, because God shows up in the mess for one reason only: to take them out of it. God shows up. God shows up and meets this young lady where she's at. And here's the one thing that we got to understand, and the one thing we got to really process in this. The one thing Hagar needed in her mess, and the one thing that we need in our mess, and the one thing that we need in our dysfunction, is not for someone to say that they're sorry. It's not for someone to say that I'll listen to you. It's not for someone to say that I'll agree with you. But our greatest need in our mess is the presence of God. That is our greatest need, is God's presence. Because in God's presence is an opportunity of transformation. In God's presence is an opportunity of redemption. In God's presence is an opportunity where he can make something that was broken whole. Something that was messed up together. It's in his presence is where I need to be. And friends, God's presence is the greatest place that we can ever see ourselves in. In that mess. In that dysfunction. Because look what the angel tells her. Look, this is awesome. Look at the conversation that happens after. In verse 8, the angel had said to her, Hagar, Hagar's servant, where are you going? Why are you leaving? And look what Hagar says. She says, I'm running away from the dysfunction. I'm running away from the treatment. I'm running away from my dad. I'm running away from my mom. I'm running away from the dysfunction that is creating in my marriage. I'm running away. I'm done with it. I've had enough. But look what happens next. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Wait, what? You want me to go back to that craziness? You want me to go back to that ugliness? You want me to go back to the job that they continue to mistreat me? You want me to go back to that relationship? What do you mean go back? But it doesn't stop there. He says, return to your mistress and submit to her. Look what he says. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. The angel of the Lord said, you are pregnant, and I will give you a son, and his name shall be Ishmael, which means this, God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry. The Lord has heard your distress. The Lord has heard your frustration. Here's the one thing we need to know about God's presence. God's presence is a great place to process our emotions, and we are heard. You have to be careful where you process, because where you process determines your faith. Where you process determines the direction of whatever that you're in. And if you don't process in God's presence, you're more likely to process somewhere else and create more pain. God's presence is the greatest place where I can ask God, why did this happen? What was going on? Why is this all happening all at once? God's presence is a presence that you can go to him with your doubts, with your anger, with your frustration, and where God will listen. And where God will say, I hear you. If we can go to God and ask him what's going on, it's the proper place to be. We have to know that in God's presence, it's the greatest place to process your frustrations. Not process it on your spouse, because your spouse can't do what God can do. Not process it to your children, because your children can't do what God can do. Not process it to just the people who have no dealings and have no business giving you what only God can give you. Where we process is important, church. Ask yourself, do I process to the one who is in control, or am I processing in a place that can bring it to more mess? God's presence is the greatest place to process. Also, what we see here is that God's presence is a place to where I'm counseled. Because little do you know, we all need to be counseled from something. We all need to have direction. We all need to have guidance. And that's where God helps us to do the next thing that we need to do, whatever we're in. Because look what the angel tells us. The angel tells us, go back. Go back to that brokenness. Return. And when you go back, I want you to submit. I don't want you to go back with an attitude. I want you to go back with humility. Because that's what this idea of submission is when you humble yourself. Some of us need to humble ourselves. Humility is us adopting a lifestyle. It's us taking the focus off others and what they have done. And now humility starts to look at what I can do. Humility is a place where I'm pursuing God to fulfill all of my needs. And I'm not submitting to my frustration. I'm not submitting to my anger. I'm not submitting to the hate. Therefore, I'm humbling myself, because God says, when you humble yourself, I will lift you up. When you humble yourself, I will make you new. When you humble yourself, that's when everything changes. Because church, change doesn't happen by you forcing it on others. Change happens with you. And change starts with you. The goal is not for you to change your spouse. The goal is not for you to force change on your children. The goal is not for you to change people. God says you're the one who needs to change. Because we win when you look from within. And you say, God, what about me? What am I doing wrong? Who do I need to forgive? What do I need to let go of? Who do I need to say I'm sorry to? What do I need to do, God? Show me. Reveal to me. Tell me. What have I done wrong? Because here's the thing. If you do that, God says you will be made new. We need to be counseled. And humility really starts by confessing. By confessing and saying, God, I need to be worked on. Not other people. God, I need your help. God, I need you to change me. Because humility is my job. The outcome becomes God's job. It's not my job to force my agenda on people and manipulate like Sarah did. My job is to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and he will surely lift me up. God's presence is a place where I'm counseled. Also, church, God's presence is a place where, yes, you are made new. You find new strength. Look at Hagar. She went from running from her issues. She went from running from her issues. Then she went from complaining about her issues. And now what we're going to read in verse 13, she goes to worshiping through her issues. Look what happens in verse 13. After the angel of the Lord spoke to her, it says this. Therefore, after Hagar used the name to refer to God, and she spoke, saying, you are the God who sees me. Look how beautiful that is. You see me, God. Not only do you see me, you hear me. Because God's presence is a place where I have the proper and the right focus. My problem in life is not what was done to me. My problem in life is that what I focus on. God's presence gives me a new perspective. God's presence gives me a new place. It's in his presence. It's with him. It's when I spend time alone with him. It's when I speak to him like a regular conversation. Because God's not looking for us just to have tradition. God is looking for our devotion. God is looking for us to sit with him and to talk with him and to say, God, what do I need to work on? Because when you do that, God shifts the focus. Away from him, I focus on the wrong thing. But with him, I focus on what I need to. And what's that? Me. I need to focus on me. So church, whether you cause the dysfunction, which some of you have, whether you've been affected by it, which a lot of you have, God has the opportunity to redeem what's been broken. So I ask you the question one more time that I asked in the beginning. Where is that mess in your life? Are you ignoring it? Are you willing to deal with it? Are you willing to release it? Are you willing to ask God, just like Hagar said, are you willing to ask God and tell God, God, I know they're the one who hears me, or who sees me, but right now, I need you to do a work within me. So many of us are using our fingers when we need to start using our thumbs. So many of us are pointing at other people and blaming people for our issues and for our drama and our dysfunction, but the real thing is not you pointing. The real view is you looking at yourself. God, what can I do? How can I change? What can I start doing in my life? Because God meets you in your mess so he can get you out. And the only way he gets you out is not by changing someone, but by changing you. But by changing you. Church, we have the wrong focus. We focus on what was done. But with God's work, we can focus on what he can do. What mess do you need to be redeemed today? Where is that dysfunction in your life? Can you ask God, God, it's better in your hands and it's worse when it's in mine. And when you hand over that mess, we say a prayer. God, I have some mess in my life. I've caused it, but I've also been affected by it. And I've done like Hagar has done. I've run away from my issues. I've run away from my issues, and I thought that if I just ignore it, then it won't come back. That if I just press it down and I don't confront it, then it'll just go away. But God, I realized that that didn't happen. And God, I've used my frustration, and I've manipulated people. I've manipulated people thinking that they were the problem. But God, the real problem was me.
Amen.
The real problem was me. I'm the issue. So God, I ask that you would look deep within my heart. I ask that you would search my soul. I ask that you would open up the wounds and show me what I need to do. I ask that, God, that you would bless whatever mess that my brothers and my sisters are in. I ask that your hands would redeem what has been broken. I pray that whoever's marriage is in a mess, whoever's friendships are in a mess, whoever's relationship with their children, a relationship with their parents, relationship with their jobs, whatever it may be, that you would redeem whatever has been broken. Because God, without you, it remains a mess. But with you, you can bless it. But first, the change starts with me. Change me, God. Help me, God. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name is who I pray. Amen. Amen.